Thank you for being such a gracious host. She handled that situation with such grace. Now, we use the word grace in many ways. Merriam-Webster defines grace as beauty, charm, favor, kindness, and goodwill. Jen Wilkin, in her book, In His Image, describes grace as a sister of mercy, two sides of the same coin. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. Now, because of all of God's attributes work together in tandem, we cannot truly talk about one without the others. So before I spoil the rest of the summer and make sure that Jill has a chance to talk about mercy on her time to talk, let's keep tonight's simple definition of grace to be God's unmerited favor toward us as sinners. This passage in Luke 15 is often titled the prodigal son. Timothy Keller argues that this parable is more accurately named the two lost sons, specifically because, well, Jesus begins the story with a man had two sons. In true parable fashion, Jesus tells this story with his audience in mind, and the two sons represent the people listening. We have tax collectors and sinners, and we have Pharisees and religious leaders. We often read this parable and assume it's only about the younger brother, but Jesus tells a story about two lost sons and one gracious father. We use the word grace to mean beauty, kindness, favor, and goodwill, but in Luke 15, grace looks like a father running down a dusty road toward a rebellious son and walking out of a party to plead with a self-righteous one. Grace is God pursuing both kinds of lost people. My argument tonight is our prodigal God lavishes his grace on us no matter how we're lost. For those who are taking notes, our prodigal God lavishes his grace on us no matter how we're lost. Now, if I'm alarming you in describing God as a prodigal, please stay tuned, wordies. There will be more definitions later. But we're going to get into the word first. In this passage, we have demonstrations of grace rejected, grace expected, and grace granted. Grace rejected, grace expected, and grace granted. The younger son represents grace rejected. This is the classic view of sin with which we are all so familiar. We attempt to get control and live our own lives and get in our own glory by taking everything, leaving, and disobeying. For the younger son to not even ask but demand that the father give him his share of his inheritance early, he is essentially saying, I want your gifts, your wealth, your blessings, but I do not want a relationship with you. Culturally speaking, asking for an inheritance early is essentially saying you want that person dead. The elder son represents grace expected, actually even demanded. He stayed home, obeyed all the rules, and worked hard. Yet when his brother returns, his words reveal his heart. I have never disobeyed you. Like the younger brother, the elder brother also wants the father's things more than the father himself. He wants the inheritance, the status, and the reward. We want people like us to receive the reward, not people whose stories look different from ours. Then we come to grace granted, the father. Rather than the cultural norms of violently rushing off the younger son for having the audacity to demand his inheritance early, the father divides the shares and erases any reputation he would have had in the land. On the younger son's return, the father runs to the younger son before restitution is offered. Middle Eastern patriarchs didn't run. They walked with dignity, a dignity that the father had already lost when he gave his inheritance to his son. But to run meant hiking up your robes and exposing your legs, which is something considered shameful. Yet, this father sees his son from a distance and runs anyway. Why? Because love moved him faster than dignity. Similarly, he leaves the celebration to plead with the older son to come in. He gives freely to both sons what neither deserves or is asking for: love, acceptance, and an invitation to the feast. The father was willing to bear shame to bring his sons home and into the feast. Whether we've actively disobeyed or held tightly to the rules, we still receive an invitation to the party. Sounds like God's unmerited favor, doesn't it? God's grace is represented in this parable, naturally, because that's what we chose tonight. It's the party, it's the feast, the fattened calf, the best clothing, the signet ring. Think party to the nines. This is truly a gala. Is God in the story? Absolutely. He's the Father. Like God himself, the Father remained constant, immutable, throughout the story. And also in true parable fashion, Jesus is inviting us, today's listeners, to locate ourselves in the story. So which one are you? Perhaps you have a background of reckless living along the lines of the younger prodigal son. Perhaps you see that your life has been safeguarded and you've been following all of the rules like the elder son. Either way, my question to you tonight is whether you are accepting the invitation to the party. Our prodigal God lavishes his grace on us, no matter how we're lost. Now, okay, I promised that I would get to this word prodigal. In the story, we hear a definition of prodigal to mean lost or wayward. But the word prodigal is actually defined as recklessly extravagant, spending money or resources in a foolish, lavish way. Think opposite of frugal, recklessly spendthrift. The term is accurate to describe the younger son and his actions when he went away. And the term is also accurate for the father's actions when the son returns. He lavishes the son in the best clothes with the signet ring to signify belonging in the family and the feast. He pulled out all the stops and was wastefully extravagant because his son was lost and now is found. He's returned and he's entered the feast. It's countercultural. Grace is our prodigal God's recklessly extravagant gift, lavished on us as sinners, unworthy and unable to earn it. We do not deserve grace, but God gives grace as we turn to him and he comes running. Do you see it? God is the true prodigal, recklessly extravagant in his grace. The father's welcome to the repentant son was literally reckless because he refused to reckon or count his sin against him or demand payment. This would be the cultural thing to do. And why the son prepared his script for the return. Father, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please, let me earn my place back. How many of us have had a similar script running through our head? God, if you'll forgive me just this once, I promise I'll be better. The son came home expecting probation. The father provided adoption. And we see the father's recklessly spendthrift grace on the younger son. This part is left out of the story with the elder, because we don't know if he entered the feast. Though the elder son was irate with the father, saying he had never disobeyed, he did make one cultural mistake. In this time, it was expected that the older brother go after the younger if he left, and do anything he can to bring him back. So, this shows us that the elder also had some flaws. Not lost, as we see in that younger, but also not focused on the right target of the family expectations. He confused being near the father and obeying him with actually knowing the father's heart. Begs the questions to us, do I obey God because I love God? Or do I think obedience earns me something? Am I bothered when grace is given to people I don't think deserve it? Have I confused being near the Father with actually enjoying the Father? Our God is focused on relationships, first between us and himself, and next between us and each other. We began in a perfect relationship with him, but sin entered the world and we have fallen. We often think of grace as simply getting something we don't deserve. While that's true, this story shows us something even deeper. Grace is not merely receiving a gift from God. It's being brought back into a relationship with God himself. One son said, Father, give me my inheritance. And the other said, Father, I deserve my inheritance. Different words, same heart. Different sins, different personalities, different stories, same problem. Both sons wanted the father's gifts more than they wanted the father. But the good news of the gospel is that the father wanted both sons. He wants us all at the party. Grace doesn't merely cancel our debt, it restores our place at the table. God doesn't simply forgive us and send us on our way. He welcomes us into the party, the feast, the gala. He seats us at his table, and he calls us family. How? Philippians 2, 5 through 11 describes it. He, that is Jesus, emptied himself, took the form of a humble servant, and became obedient to the point of dying a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus is the true elder brother. He left home. He came looking for us. He crossed heaven and earth to bring us back. Unlike the younger son, we weren't even trying to come home when he came over us. The elder brother in the story stayed home and refused to go after his younger brother. The father in the story runs to welcome the son because the true elder brother would one day pay the cost of bringing him home. The true elder brother paid the debt of our sins so that the father can throw the party and invite us to it. How can we live this out? How can we show grace to others and reflect our good father's image? First, we come to the table. The younger brother had to repent of his rebellion. The older brother had to repent of his self-righteousness. And both had to come to the same place, the Father's table. Christ fully paid the debt of our sin with no disappointment, no sense of I told you so, without any grudges or reminders of what we owe him. You cannot outrun God's grace, and you cannot earn God's grace. He has always looked on us with love because we are his creation. We turn to him repentant and recognizing the chasm that we cannot fail to reach him, and he comes running and brings us to the table. God's grace is bigger than we can fathom, and I really hope that this week's reading showed you additional facets of this grace. I hope you recognize the years and iterations of grace in your life and are continually brought to your knees in an overwhelming fraction of the awareness of God's grace. In our fallen world, there are two major ways we try to make the world and ourselves right and relate to God. Self-discovery or moral conformity. It's how each of the sons acted. But what if we related to each other through the lens that God has for us? What if we could live as if we've entered the party, the feast, the gala? We'd have a quiet confidence because our confidence isn't in our own skills or talents. We'd love deeply without enabling sin, keeping the door open without removing necessary consequences. We'd speak truth with compassion, forgive freely, and remain ready to welcome repentance. We'd move toward people instead of away from them. We'd offer kindness, refuse bitterness, give second chances. We'd treat others with the same grace and mercy we've received from God because our hearts would be aligned to reflect God's image through grace. We can be recklessly extravagant in the face of unrepentance because lavish, recklessly extravagant grace keeps its heart open, its boundaries wise, and its hope alive. May our lives tell the story of our Father, whose grace is more extravagant than our rebellion and more abundant than our righteousness. And may we become people who extend that same lavish grace to a world that desperately needs to know the Father's heart. Because our prodigal God lavishes his grace on us, no matter how we're lost.